Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. How are we doing?
Good.
It's so good to have you all here and to see you. And my name again is Matt, and I just get the privilege of being able to open up the Word for us this morning. So let's get out our Bibles. If you don't have one with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those today and take those home with you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we love to give those away. So let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning the church Bible is page 1114. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. So it's so good to have you here in the room, but it's also great to have you online today. If you're watching online, I pray that the Lord just blesses you through what he's doing at South Bay and through the preaching of his word this morning. This past week, as I was preparing to preach this message, I was reminded of a movie that released just over 10 years ago, but I came across it sometime last fall. Surprisingly, the movie got poor reviews from the Academy, but the reviews that were coming from just the everyday, ordinary movie watchers were all 4 or 5 star reviews, so I'll let you decide what to do with that. I thought it was a pretty good movie either way. The movie starred the hilarious Eddie Murphy and the wonderful Kerry Washington. The genre of the movie is called dramedy, which is just a little bit of drama intermingled with plenty of comedic relief. And the movie was called A Thousand Words. A Thousand Words. Maybe you've seen it. The movie starts with a man named Jack that's played by Eddie Murphy. He's a pretty successful businessman. He's a top agent for a book publishing company. He has cool cars and a lovely family that lives in a big house. The only thing is, he talks a lot. Many times he gets into trouble because of his loud mouth. Now, the only reason I wouldn't recommend this movie to you is that there are some minor New Age influences in the movie. Specifically, the plot is built around this spiritual guru named Dr. Senya, who wrote a book that Jack intends to get the rights to for his company. Jack's team is skeptical that he can get Dr. Senya's book, but Jack insists that he has a way with words that'll win over anyone. Fast forward to Jack getting into Dr. Senya's monastery and making a noisy scene in order to have some kind of private outside meeting with Dr. Senya. Dr. Senya realizes very quickly that Jack is a prideful man simply in talking with him. But Dr. Senya agrees to continue a relationship with Jack. The next morning, when Jack wakes up, he looks out toward his backyard and notices this big tree that was not there before. A few minutes later, Dr. Senya stops by the house, and Jack decides to point out that random tree that popped up overnight. So while they're standing, the two of them in the backyard and observing the tree, Dr. Senya notices something very unusual. Every time Jack speaks, more leaves fall off the tree. In fact, it's one leaf for every word that he utters out of his mouth. Now, after Dr. Senya points it out, Jack, of course, is in disbelief and decides to test it in a few ways, even to the point of singing that old Chili's tune, "I want my baby back, baby back, baby back ribs." Of course, many leaves end up falling off the tree, and what Jack eventually learns is that he and the tree are one. For example, when he swings an axe at the tree to cut it down, not only is the tree left unhindered, but Jack immediately gets a deep cut in his backside. And so the slow realization that the tree has some connection to his own life and that the leaves fall off with every word that he speaks eventually leads him to ask Dr. Senya the question, what happens when all the leaves fall off? To which Dr. Senyo responds, that usually means that the tree is dead. The two eventually conclude that there are roughly 1,000 leaves, or 1,000 words, left before the tree, or Jack, would die. And 1,000 words may seem like a lot until you realize that the average person speaks roughly 7,000 words a day. As you can probably assume, the rest of the movie is filled with plenty of conflict and humor as Jack learns how to tame his tongue and close his lips. His forced silence causes him to add stress to already strained relationships and also causes him to send a blind man out into a busy street. Some moments within the movie, different scenes, display the unwise way that Jack uses his words, while other moments reveal the new discernment that Jack will have to use in order to decide when he needs to speak. And without telling you how the movie specifically ends, what we see at the close of the movie is a man who uses his final words to heal broken relationships, to encourage others, and to thank those people who love and care for him. Apart from some of the short-lived New Age backdrop, I could certainly recommend this movie, maybe not with the little kids around. That said, I don't bring this up so that you can have a new movie to watch next time your friends come over. I bring this up because as I was reflecting on the movie, it prompted a question within me, and that question is this. How should dying men and women steward their words? How should dying men and women steward their words? In other words, how should you steward your words? After all, everyone in this room fits into the dying men and women category. And no, there is no magic tree that is connected to our being, but who in this room could not admit that not only do your words often inflict harm on others, but they often bring some harm on you too? The biggest lie that we ever believed was sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney, folks. The words of other people have certainly damaged us, but even our own words are sufficient to get us into harm's way. If we understood the number of words that we had left before this life is over, we'd use our words more carefully. But the fact that we don't know how many words we have left should leave us even more discerning, shouldn't it? After all, what if the last words that we speak, what if the last words that you speak in this life were spent on gossip, on lies, on cursing your mother just before you hang up the phone, on spreading a rumor about a fellow church congregant, or sharing an opinion that no one asked you for? What if these are the last words that you speak? What if these are the last words that they hear? Today we are continuing with week 3 of our current sermon series, Life Hacks, Today's Decisions for a Better Tomorrow. We've been seeking and asking for God's wisdom because we believe that wisdom is what stands in the gap between who we are now and the person that we hope to be in the future. Wisdom is the bridge that will take me from the current state of my life to eventually produce the life that I've always wanted. What I believe the Lord wants for us this morning is for us to search the scriptures together to find wisdom which will be especially useful in helping us steward our words. And I say steward our words for a few reasons. I'll give just 3. First, God made our mouth to articulate his words. Second, God gives man life and breath from which he might speak. And third, God forms the brain and equips us with the knowledge to arrange our words into sentences and messages. So if God gave you the mouth, the breath, and the brain to speak the words, then every word you speak is a gift of God. In other words, we don't own our words. When we remove our words from God and His good purpose in the world, we tend to grieve both ourselves and others, our listeners. It's prideful to assume that you have an endless number of words to expend for your own pleasure. Using our words to make people like us and to bring attention on ourselves and to laugh at our jokes and to affirm our opinions, to further our agenda and to achieve our ambitions. This is incredibly unwise, but more on that later. Fittingly, I feel as though there's not much that needs to be said in explaining this, as I think this is something which we all know and agree to in theory, that we need to watch our mouths. So I suppose that I want to help in understanding the scripture's wisdom for what to use our words for and what not to use our words for. With that said, today's message is definitely going to be much more application heavy than usual for me, but I want us to consider a few portions of scripture as we learn together how dying men and women ought to steward their words. Perhaps we could learn to speak purposefully, talking less, but saying more. One of the fundamental reasons that we are so careless with our words, what we say, when we say it, how we say it, is because we don't recognize the power of the tiny muscular organ that's sitting in our mouths. Solomon wisely reminds us in Proverbs 18:21. He says, life and death are in the power of what? The tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. The tongue has the ability to help you flourish in life, finding meaning and success in all that you do. But the tongue also has the capacity to ruin your life if you don't learn to control it. Ultimately, that makes you the cause of your own demise. Some of us today have found ourselves at a place in life that we never thought we'd be because of how we learned to use our words. And that can be true in a good way and in a bad way. But the principle is that those who give intentional care for the tongue's speech will enjoy the fruit of wise words. Perhaps the greatest analysis on the power of the tongue is found in the passage that I asked you to open up to earlier, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can look there with me now. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it'll be with me on the screens as well. James begins, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. But look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very, small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James begins with a warning that seems very unfamiliar to us. We live in a world that tells us that you can do whatever you want to do and be whoever you want to be. On the contrary, James says not many of you should be teachers. It had obviously become a common aspiration, even as it is today, to be teachers. Why? Because many desire to use their words to gain power and influence over others. It makes them feel unique. It makes them feel significant. It makes them feel authoritative. Teachers influence not only other individuals, but also the culture. Because they influence people with their words, teachers also steer the society with their words. This instruction is specifically aimed at teachers in the church. However, this warning should be heeded by teachers of all capacities, in the church, in the schools, in social platforms, in mentoring programs, wherever. But the sermon is not about position or gifting, so I want you to give your attention to why James warns his readers not to aspire to teach. What does the text say? Well, what it says is, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." But more importantly, what does the text mean? Why are they judged with greater strictness? Because there is a weight in the words that they speak. That isn't explicit in the warning. That's what the context presents, and that's what is written between the lines. You cannot just throw your words around recklessly. Not particularly, but especially if you're in any position of authority. Your words matter. How you speak matters. What you say matters. And that's why pastors and church leaders have to be careful how they speak over the church. Husbands have to be careful how they speak to their wives. Parents have to be careful what they say to their children. Employers need to be giving attention in what they say to their employees. Stronger Christian believers, we see this all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament letters. You have to be aware of how you talk to weaker believers and unbelievers. Why? Because your words matter. Moving on, James says that we stumble in many ways, but the tongue is our biggest obstacle most of the time. And truthfully speaking, nothing trips me up like my own mouth. I can't tell you the number of times, even still, that I say something, and even before the other person's face tells me, I already think, there's no way I just said that. Oh boy, I totally just said that. And by the time that I finish that thought, I have someone that's looking back at me uncertain of how to respond. See, I always thought that I was getting myself in trouble because I ran my mouth, but I came to realize that I was getting in trouble because my mouth ran me. And the same is true for you. Your problem isn't that you run your mouth. It's just the opposite. Your problem is that your mouth is running you. I mean to say that your mouth has taken your entire life captive. Your silly talk has put a reputation on your entire person. Your crude joking about people of the opposite gender makes your entire person lustful. You need to gossip and slander others. Your need to do that has caused your entire person to be puffed up and consumed with your own ego. And that is why James says, if you can control your mouth, you can control your whole person. He'd prefer that you would run your mouth. It's like a horse that's controlled by its bridle, or a ship that's steered by a small rudder. Even if the winds are blowing the ship around, the rudder is still the primary instrument for setting the course, the direction of one's life. It sets the course for the ship. And even as small as the tongue is in comparison to the entire body, it still has intense force for setting the trajectory of your life. And I know you want to be heading the right direction. You see, even what begins as a small fire, James says, it can bring an entire forest to the ground. Let me translate that for you. What starts as just a flirtatious joke can destroy an entire family. What starts as water fountain small talk in the office can shut down an entire organization. What starts as sharing secret prayer requests can divide and close down an entire church. Small fires become big fires, and big fires burn everyone and everything it touches. But what's interesting is that it's you who ends up getting burned the most. It's you who ends up with the biggest scar. According to James 3, verse 6, which we read just a moment ago, you wear the largest stain on your entire body. The human tongue is the only beast we have yet to tame. It's a wild, restless evil. One way that we see this is in the inconsistency of our speech. We're always changing what we want to say. We speak when we shouldn't and don't speak when we should. We say different things when we're addressing different people. We allow our feelings at any given moment to determine our tone. Even followers of Jesus occasionally use their words to bless God on Sunday morning and curse their neighbor on Monday afternoon. The same neighbor who God created. How can we ever get control over something that is so unpredictable? We have no idea. You have no idea the destructive things that you have the potential to say one day if you aren't thinking and don't get that thing under control. Needless to say, the tongue and its talk is a strong force to reckon with. And James says very candidly, no human being can tame the tongue. However, there is someone who can tame the tongue, but only if you'll let him. Only if you really want it. Only if you intend to put your words in submission to his word. Hear me clearly, if you want to hack your life and ensure a better tomorrow, then you must allow God to redeem, that means to take ownership of your speech for his glory and good purpose. Listen to me, you can't afford to ignore that instruction. You can't afford to let your yapper run on autopilot. You can't afford to let the real you be exposed in the words that you say to others. It will ruin you. It will destroy your life. Reckless talk is a quick path to shattering your dreams, your career, your reputation, and especially, I might add, your relationships. Solomon makes note of this in Proverbs 12:18. Look what he says. He says, there is one whose rash words, that means reckless words, that means I spoke and wasn't thinking about what I said because I just don't care, I have no filter, I'm just being real, whatever. Those whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Again, in Proverbs 16, verse 23 through 24. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Notice Solomon is offering us an alternative here. Judicious speech, persuasive lips, gracious words. And in both scriptures, Solomon echoes this idea that our words can bring healing when our mouths are filled with the wisdom of God. Our words have a healing element to them when used rightly. Our words can bring strength and wholeness in my own life and in the larger community around me. Ugly talk will produce negative results, but it is equally true that our wise talk will produce positive results. So then, for the remainder of today's message, I just want to help you in understanding what is bad stewardship of our words, which divide and destroy, and what is good stewardship of our words, words which bring healing and encouragement. So to do this, I'll just give a short, non-exhaustive list for each with some related scripture and comments. And then after we get through both of these lists, I'll give you a filter straight from the words of scripture for deciding what, how, and when to say what you want to say. First, we'll examine five ways to waste my words. Five ways to waste my words. First, to condemn. Now, this can include anything from quiet gossip to harsh judgment to public embarrassment. So many of us use our words to put others down. We speak in a way that makes others look bad. We use our voices to tear others apart and ruin their good reputation. We talk about other people's faults to others, even when we classify their faults as just differences in personality or perspective. That's what we call a fault, really. There are good reasons to condemn certain people who become comfortable with certain behaviors. You can go back and watch my message on Matthew 7 from a couple months ago if you want to learn about that. But most of the time, we use our words to decide the heart and character of other people, things which we cannot see. We assume we know their intentions and speak arrogantly as though our intentions are always pure. Usually, your evaluation of the other person and of yourself are misinformed. But we also use our words to curse our neighbor. James 3 talked about that earlier. We wish them to hell. We give them 20% of a wave and walk away. We say, I hope you get what you deserve. When God has been gracious to many of us to not give us what we deserve. The second way we waste our words is just to spread foolishness. You've heard misery loves company? So does foolishness. Foolishness loves company. Proverbs 15:2 says that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. That last part of the verse literally could be rephrased as fools pour out foolishness. Foolish people waste their breath and throw away their words, sharing inappropriate and unnecessary jokes, controversies, and conspiracies. And while the apostles very much warned against all of these throughout the New Testament, I think that the foolishness that comes out in our casual joking is the most dangerous of all the three. Proverbs 10:23 says that fools find sin and evil to be funny. But Paul gives us a strict warning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, when he says, "Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place for you." You'll be tempted to make others laugh at the party with your somewhat edgy speech, but all you are doing is revealing your foolishness and recruiting more fools to join in. Third way to waste my words, to share unnecessary opinions and complain. I don't know if this bothers anyone else like it does me. Don't get me wrong, I think feedback is our friend, but I know that you know that person who just can't help but to tell you what they think about something. It's like there's a burning within them to tell you what their take is on a particular decision or a person or whatever. And most of the time, you didn't ask for that opinion. Most of the time, their opinion is irrelevant to the matter at hand. Proverbs 18:2, I came across this a couple of weeks ago. It says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Opinionated people are rarely good listeners. It's incredibly unlikely that you'll ever change that person's opinion. They see their opinion as fact, or at least the majority opinion. And it usually starts with something like, "Yeah, that's all right, but between you and me, I think." And then you share an uninvited and inconsiderate opinion. And you ultimately end up undermining the other people and decisions in the process. Complaints are just the same. You want everything and everyone to adjust to your personal preferences. And certainly there are justified complaints when actual harm is being caused. But to use my words to complain about frivolous matters, that's not good stewardship of my words. Fourth way to waste my words is to justify and promote myself. As a follow-up to number three, we also waste our words trying to justify ourselves, and we make ourselves look better. If our opinion seems unwanted, we'll waste a lot of our breath and words trying to sell ourselves. Even worse, we try and justify bad behavior by pointing out our good intentions and extraordinary charisma. Simply put, we use our words to boast about ourselves so that others might consider us and our opinions more highly. And unfortunately, these are wasted words, because your actions and your attitude are going to go much further and be much more effective than any personal explanations that you give about your own significance. God will humble those who exalt themselves, but those who humble themselves, who resist the urge to justify themselves, and they just let themselves be low, God will lift them up. He will exalt them. That's what his word says. And the fifth way, again, this is non-exhaustive. This is not a complete list. But the fifth way that we most often waste our words is to tell lies. Lying. I remember my dad had a friend when I was growing up who was just a compulsive liar. My dad and I would always laugh about it because he would look at the sky and try to convince you that it was green. Anything that came out of his mouth was sure to be fabricated or at the very least embellished. And some people are just like that. They waste their words on lies. They stretch the truth. They reinvent the truth. They ignore the truth altogether. And they slander other people with completely made up rumors. They never speak honestly about their own circumstances either. But lies and deception bring so much stress on a person, because once you tell one lie, you have to tell another one. Eventually, you get caught because you can't keep up with what lies you told to who. And it's never fun being caught in a lie. Proverbs 19:9 reminds us, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish." Simply put, Your lying will find you out, one way or another, either here or in eternity. So don't waste your speech. Don't use your talk. Don't give your air to something which is certain to get you in trouble later. Now, in turn, there are good ways to steward our words, which will bring healing and encouragement to our own soul and to those who hear us. So this is five ways to use my words. Five ways to use my words. First, to build and stir up others. This mostly centers around giving encouragement and wisdom to others throughout life, especially if they're followers of Jesus. Life is hard, and hope is difficult to come by. And so there's never any waste or regret when you choose to utilize your words for helping someone move forward in greater hope and knowledge. No one ever walks away from bringing a smile to someone's face and thinks, man, I wish I hadn't done that. That's because we were made to encourage and strengthen the people around us so that they might experience life to the full. We teach others what we know. We lift each other's spirits when we're down. We call each other out of laziness and apathy. We affirm each other's callings that God has put on our lives. So many verses talk about this, but I often think of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which says, "And we urge you, brothers," notice the importance there, "we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." The second way that we can use our words, that we can steward them well, is to reconcile. To reconcile. Some of the most powerful words in the English language are, "I was wrong," and "I forgive you." Sorry, I lost my place. There you go. "I was wrong and I forgive you," depending on which side of the situation you were in. And some of you are in here trying to worship the Lord every Sunday morning, but you're distracted by that thought in the back of your mind that there's a wedge between you and your husband. There's a wall that's built between you and your sibling. There's a tension between you and the person sitting two rows behind you in this service. And maybe that's a holy distraction. Jesus advises how to deal with that in Matthew 5, not by ignoring it, but by addressing it head on. Folks, the reward of less conflict is more peace. Peace for you, peace for them. And that's why Paul instructs us in Colossians 3:13 to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The third way to use our words well is to give thanks. To give thanks. This is the most obvious alternative for someone who wastes all their words on complaining and sharing divisive opinions. What if you used your words instead to thank God? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it is the will of God for you to be thankful in all circumstances. If you make it your aim to use your words for thanking God, you'll find that you never run out of things to thank Him for, and consequently, you'll never have time to gripe and complain. God also desires that we would thank those people who He has given to us, who love us and take care of us, even those people who we may disagree with on minor issues. So long as they have good intentions and do everything from a loving posture, we can even thank them for being in our lives, because God uses people who are different than us to form us and to carry us through life. But either way, showing appreciation and gratitude with your words to God and others is always useful, because it takes our focus away from our lack and puts it on our abundance. The fourth way to use our words is to pray. To pray. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, once claimed that the entire Christian life can be summed up in one word: prayer. And still, while striving to live a life of prayer that is a constant communication with God, there are those moments that are given to us that are given over to specific prayer. And with the words of our prayer, God gives us his attention while also drawing us closer to himself. Also wonderful is the fact that in our praying with and for others, we are drawn closer to each other. When we pray for family and friends, or we pray for our church, or when we pray for the nation and the world, or we pray for even our enemies, God works through our prayers to build a deeper bond between us. But the main reason for giving our words regularly over to prayer is that it forms a humble dependence and a greater awareness to God's activity and movement in our lives. Using our words to have conversation with the Lord can be a life-changing practice when done routinely. As far as knowing what to say or how to arrange our words just right, that doesn't matter much. In fact, according to Ecclesiastes 5, the fewer words that you have, the better. And finally, the fifth way, perhaps the best way, to use our words is to speak truth. To speak truth. There is no greater healing act than to use our words to speak truth with each other. Jesus says that the truth will ultimately set us free. And that reality suggests that lies will keep us in bondage. How so? Well, as I alluded to earlier, your lies will become your master because you have to forever serve the story that you've created, or else you might be found out. But the truth will never cause you to hide or to be stuck trying to prove yourself. Thomas Fuller, the 17th century church historian, famously said, "If I speak what is false, I must answer for it. But if I speak what is truth, it will answer for me." When a friend is left in shame as he remembers who he once was, he needs the truth of who God says he is. When a friend is filled with his own ego and carries around a big head, he also needs the truth of who God says he is. When a friend is tempted to live as the sinful person that he used to be, he again also needs the truth of who God says he is. The truth, brothers and sisters, sets people free. Why wouldn't you want to steward your words for freedom? As we wrap up this message, we've covered the reasons why we should steward our words well and how we can steward our words well. But to close, I'd just like to consider the words of Ephesians 4:29, which give us a framework for stewarding our words well. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The God who formed our mouths and who fills us with oxygen to speak and who gives us a brain has a framework for proper communication. And that is this: the uncorrupted, helpful, appropriate, gracious speech. So just every time that you get ready to say something and you're not sure if you should say it or not, or even if you're convinced you should say it, but everyone else knows you shouldn't, I want you to ask yourself these four questions right out of the scriptures. The first question: do my words promote sin in me or in others? As in, is what I'm about to say going to cause people to judge someone else? Is what I'm about to say going to lead people into lust in their imaginations? Is what I'm about to say, you get what I'm saying. Is this going to promote sin that's in me, or is it going to promote sin that may be in others? The second question: will my words build others up? Are they edifying? Are they helpful? Are they going to strengthen someone in wisdom and knowledge? Third, are they appropriate for this need in this moment? I love the ESV because it just says it so well. As fits the occasion. So, is what I have to say appropriate for this need? Is what I have to say appropriate for this moment? Or any moment for that matter? And fourth, are my listeners going to be encouraged by what I have to say? Will it encourage them? Will it be their delight? Will it bring them joy? I think we have to start filtering what we say through these things. And these are just written. I wrote these. These aren't scripture. But we have to start thinking about what we're saying. We have to learn and invite God to tame that tiny muscular organ that sits inside of our mouth. We have to learn the power of our words and how to use them well. This is very important. That you understand the effect that your words have on you, on other people, and on the world around you. Brothers and sisters, you can use your words to make a statement, or you can use your words to make a difference. And I hope that you'll choose the latter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just your faithfulness and kindness, Lord, to give us your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that God, you would come and take control of our lives, and especially this morning, of our speech and of the tongue. Lord, it is your breath in our lungs, and so, Lord, we want to speak and live in such a way, Lord, that it brings praise to you. Help us, Lord, to think about what we're saying before we say it. And Lord, I forgot this earlier, and I want to be sure that I pray for this. I'm sure the Hollies are watching online right now. And Lord, many in our church family, we've been in prayer for them all week, Lord, as just the storms have gone through and even up into South Carolina where some of our other church family is, Lord. And Lord, we want to say, first of all, thank you, Lord, for your hand of protection that was on the Hollies and on the Blocks and on the Watsons, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you guarded them with your very own hand. Lord, we pray for the families of those who were lost, Lord, in this storm. Lord, we pray that you'd bring them comfort and peace, Lord, your own presence, Lord. And Lord, I pray that there would be provision and protection in the days ahead, Lord, as just the recovery season's going to go much longer than the storm did. So God, just show yourself as the healer and the deliverer and the provider, Lord, and the protector. Lord, guard your creation down in Florida and in the South. Lord, we just remember that even this storm is the curse, the result, the broken nature of sin put on creation, Lord. And so, God, we anticipate and look forward and welcome, Lord, the day when there is no more natural disaster or bad weather or sickness or disease. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Teach us your word in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity.
And this is a part of our worship that we honor the Lord with our wealth, and we just give to the furtherance of His kingdom, to the ministry of His church, to the furtherance of the gospel in our local community and the good news of Jesus. And so, would you just join me in giving and worshiping the Lord? And also today, if you placed your faith in Jesus, and today was the day that the eyes were open, and you just saw for the first time the wonder and majesty of God, and you want to give your life to Jesus today and follow Him in the days ahead, I want to be able to encourage you and pray for you, and also I want to be able to send you some resources for growing in your faith in the days ahead. So you can let me know in the back of your communication card. There's a checkbox for I place my faith and trust in Jesus today for the first time, and I'll be sure to be praying for you and to encourage you. If you're watching online today, you also have an opportunity to give by texting GIVE to the number on the screen, or you can hit the Give Online button, I believe, is on our website if you're watching online there. Let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our communication cards. Don't forget, we have hospitality out in the tent. There'll be donuts and bagels and coffee and all kinds of things out there. I would love for you to come and join me around the table to enjoy some light breakfast and just enjoy the fellowship of believers out there as well. Why don't we go ahead and stand as we just have our benediction. And this is just our sending off prayer, and we just like to bring our bodies into our prayer. So if you feel comfortable, let's just put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord as we prepare to go our separate ways. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that you're with us and for us, Lord. We thank you that your presence has met us here today. And Lord, I pray that hearts would be changed, lives would be transformed by what happened in this gathering, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room and, Lord, every person who's watching online today that, Lord, you would bless them and keep them. Lord, that you would shine your face down on them and give them your peace, God. Now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen, amen. Amen. You may go in peace.